If you have a Bible with you, it'd be a good time to open it up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We are going to deal with 19 verses this morning. I'm going to be honest with you. All week long I've looked at chapter 26 and this thought has been in my head. As we read our text this morning, you'll notice that there are about 5 or 6 different stories all taking place at the same time. Some directly connected, some not directly connected. And as I read this, I thought, do I deal with verses 1 and 2? Do I deal with verses 1 through 5? Do I deal with verses 1 through 14? Do I skip around? Do I deal with some verses at the end and then come back and deal with the middle next week? All week I have just gone, Saturday, I got this thought. Aha. That is a moment where all of a sudden you get an idea. And I'm not going to say it's from God because I've got a lot of ideas in my life. But I got an idea and it made sense to me. And I looked at these first 19 verses as this. Final preparations. Final preparations. And I see 6 different groups of people making final preparations. I see 6 distinct preparations being made. Some are wise preparations, some are foolish. Some are foolhardy, some have grand ideas with absolutely no hope of coming to fruition. So I want to read these 19 verses. I have 6 points. We'll quickly go through them and have a potluck dinner. How about that? Hey, if you can't amen a potluck dinner, I have little hope of saying anything to excite you the remainder of this service. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And the disciples saw it. They had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast was of unleavened bread. The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city of such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. 6 things are being prepared here in the final days of Jesus Christ. The first one that we see is Jesus himself making declaration, number 1, of the picture of his death. the picture of death. Notice what the writer says in verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus finished all these sayings. All the sayings are what he is teaching the apostles about his return and when the destruction of the temple will occur and when the end of the world will be. He taught them all that. He gave them 3 parables about that. And then when he finished all that up, he said, now let's talk about something more personal. Now let's talk about something more pressing. Now let's talk about something that's going to happen sooner than all of those things. Now let's talk about this, something 2 days away. Verse 2. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. 2 days away from the Passover. Notice there are 2 events taking place. Number 1, the Passover, and the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus is saying that his death is going to coincide with the Passover. Let's have a little quick history lesson on the Passover. The Passover was instituted when the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. And Moses was to lead them away. And there was to be instituted from that day on a Passover feast, kept it this week every time from then on. And the Passover was this. You were to get a lamb, and for a week you were to keep the lamb in your house, just like a pet. You were to let the kids pet it, get attached to it, play with it. Everybody was to fall in love with a sweet little innocent lamb. He was to be a house dog. Then you were to take the lamb and cut its throat and drain all of its blood out and put its blood on your doorpost so that when the angel of death came over, Moses and the children of Israel, he would see the blood of this lamb and pass over your home. And you were to take this lamb and roast it with bitter herbs so that it didn't taste good. But you were to eat it. And you were to make bread with no leaven in it. And you were to eat the unleavened bread. And you were to eat the lamb that with the bitter herbs. And then you were to throw it all away and get it all out of your house. What was the purpose of all of that? Well, it was foreshadowing a day when the true Lamb of God, whom John identified, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John knew that Christ was the final sacrifice for sin. The reason that Christ is called the Lamb of God is because His blood is going to be shed. And not shed upon the doorpost of a home, but shed upon the individual hearts of the believer. And that blood, and that lamb, as it was consumed with bitterness, represents the bitterness of sin that Christ tasted for us. He was God, and He became a man. And not just God who became a man and lived in Hollywood and had a mansion in Malibu. Not that kind of a God. Not that kind of a man. He was the God who was God of all things, needed nothing, and became a man. And when He became a man, He became a low totem pole man. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come in a palace. He didn't come with nice things. As a matter of fact, this king came so poor, so lowly, that he didn't have a home to take the Passover in. He had to borrow somebody else's. That's how lowly he came as a lamb. He came and he developed a bond and a relationship with these people and a love for his people, and they loved him just as the family would fall in love with a little lamb that would have to be slain and then eaten. He says, the Passover is coming. And notice the phraseology in this. I don't know what translation you have, but the Son of Man is, that's present tense, betrayed, past tense, to be crucified, past tense. How are you is past? There's only one person who can say what's going to happen in the future as if it had already happened. Huh? Who is that man? Not the Lone Ranger. You young kids won't get that one. Who is it that can make a statement about something that's going to happen as if it has already happened? The only person that can make this statement is God. And so Christ here is saying the entire Passover, the lamb, the unleavened bread, all of these things are pictures of me. And it's only fitting that I die on this date that you celebrate. And then, we don't know much about Judaism, and we're not going into the book of Acts because we've already covered it. But the next festival on the calendar is the festival of Pentecost, first fruits. And we see the church, after Christ is the Passover lamb, he comes back, he empowers the church, he gives them the Holy Spirit. He does this in the upper room. And then these men go out and they preach the gospel publicly, and the Lord adds to the church on the day of Pentecost. God is taking the festivals of the Old Testament and showing us how he has designed them and orchestrated history to accomplish his purpose. Jesus is saying here, the preparation of the Passover is a picture of what I'm about to do. That's what he says. So what's Jesus planning? Jesus is planning to be the final Passover. He's the final Passover. Jesus doesn't tell us to keep keeping the Passover feast. Instead, he institutes a new feast. Why do we have a new feast? Because we have a new covenant. A better covenant. Not built on the blood of bulls and goats, but built on the blood of him who redeemed us from the curse of sin. What is that new feast? It is what we call the Lord's Supper. All right. First plan is the picture of Christ's death. Second plan, verses 3 through 5, plotting his demise. Jesus is preparing to live out what the Passover portrays. The Jewish leadership, on the other hand, are plotting how they may kill him. I find this interesting. Three times they've tried to kill Jesus already. Once they took up stones to throw at him. Then they tried to throw him and push him off a cliff. I mean, they never laid a hand on him. They just set out to do this. And sometimes he just walked through their midst and they wanted to throw rocks, but they couldn't. He just walked right through them. One time they went to grab him and throw him down a cliff and he was hidden from their eyes. And they went and grabbed for him and he wasn't there. And then one time they wanted to grab him and drag him outside of the city and stone him, and they could not. So three times people have tried to kill Jesus. And here we have in verses 3, 4, and 5, the Jews saying, all right, you ever watch Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? Okay, Jesus has been the Roadrunner thus far. Every plot planned against him has failed. And they're planning another one. Look at verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Now instead of people just getting enraged at Christ and wanting to drag him off, they've got to get together and come up with a strategy. He's too smart for that. And so they go to the high priest. The high priest is the highest ruling elder in Judaism. And so this is a plan from the top down, not from the bottom up. Look at verse 4. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. In other words, they're going to try to be sneaky and trick him and kill him. You remember back in, I think it was chapter 21 or 22, where they said, let's go trick him with his words. You remember that, how stupid that was? God calls Jesus the Word. He's got a God-given name that means I understand, I teach. And guess what? They're going to try to trick him up with their clever wisdom and their knowledge. Well, here they're going to try to trick him into saying something blasphemous and kill him. But look at verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So what did they determine to do? We're going to kill him, but we're going to kill him after Saturday. There's too many people in town. Remember, Christ came into town on Sunday, what we call today Palm Sunday. He comes into town, they're shouting, Hosanna to the King. Glory to God. You know, the Son of David's arrived. And there's people here from all over the known world worshiping in the Jewish festival. And Jesus is here, and they're like, if we kill him now, there'll be a revolt. And here's another thing you need to keep in mind about the Jewish leaders. They're more concerned about politics than they are the proclamation of the word. They don't want to upset the Roman rulers because they have merged religion, Judaism, with Roman government, and they're trying to keep peace with both. So they said, let's wait until the festival's over. Let's wait until everything else is over. Then we'll go get Jesus. What's the problem with their plan? God doesn't operate according to your plans. The devil doesn't operate according to your plans. Everything on this planet, everything in this universe, operates according to the instruction and will of our God. Everything. Every bit of it. All of it revolves around Him and His wishes. You may say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to make these plans and I'm going to make those plans. None of those plans may come to fruition. You know why? You're not promised another minute. I could bite the dust before I finish this sermon. I may never get to taste the potluck in the other room. That doesn't stop me from planning on going over there and having a plate of it. But I'm not guaranteed to be able to complete anything. These men are plotting against the God of heaven to kill His Son. And little do they know that it's not going to go according to their plan. It's going to go according to His plan. So this preparation is futile and foolish. Thirdly, let's talk about preparing for decomposition. Preparing for decomposition. He said, Brother Harold, you're talking about stuff rotten. You're exactly right. Do you want me to sing you the song, The Worms Crawl In and the Worms Crawl Out, and Your Nose and Out Your Snout? I heard that motion. Do I hear another? Listen, what we're talking about here is preparing a corpse, a body, to be put into the ground. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I'm not going to shy away from what's happening. What you're fixing to read about is a woman who is putting fragrances on Jesus because He's about to be buried. Well, Brother Harold, I wonder really what's going to happen here. He's going to die. And when He dies, He's going to be put in a tomb. Now let's read it together. I want us to look at verses 6 and 7, and then we'll look at 10 through 13. Let's do that. 6 and 7. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. So Jesus is at a house of Simon the leper. This would no doubt be a leprous person whom Jesus had cured of leprosy, because if they currently had leprosy, you weren't allowed to be around them. So this person was a former leper, having been healed by Jesus. This is at Bethany. Bethany is near Jerusalem. This woman shows up with an alabaster box. Alabaster is a form of marble that comes out of Egypt that is very expensive, and it's soft enough that it can be carved. And this marble was used to make containers. It was used to make ornate containers, hollowed out bowls with lids that would snugly fit down up in them. And you would only have an expensive container for expensive stuff. I mean, you don't make these fancy containers and then put, you know, something stupid. I mean, you wouldn't put Brut 33, okay? You wouldn't put Aquavelva. You wouldn't put Skin Bracer. And a couple $100 box. You see what I'm saying? This alabaster box contained an expensive ointment. Now, we know from John's account, because John wrote his gospel much later, he fills in a lot of the blanks that are not in the early gospels. John says this was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' sister that did this. And he says that the ointment that she put out was a pound of spikenard. Now, I know you're not familiar with spikenard, but let me put this in perspective. They said that a pound of spikenard in an alabaster box would sell for 300 pence. Well, preacher, that's 300 pennies. That's $3. No, a pence was the Greek word denaria, which was a day's pay. This box of perfume cost you what you made in a year. Huh. Some of you are like, well, I don't make much, preacher. It doesn't matter. Think about how long it took you to make it. I don't care if you make $4 an hour. Save it for a whole year and spend it on this. Your wages are not based upon the number of digits in them. It's based upon what you had to do to get them. Right? Think about a year's wages. That's what she's pouring out on him. That's what she's doing. She's taking something that she maybe inherited, maybe she saved her whole life for, and she says, I'm going to use it all on Jesus. Now, John says that this was done 6 days before the Passover. Matthew says in verse 26, he puts it right after the Pharisees are plotting to kill Christ. But notice that Matthew just says, now when Jesus was in Bethany. He doesn't say then. He says there was a time when Jesus was in Bethany. It was earlier. Well, wait a minute, Matthew. Why in the world didn't you put this way back here in chapter 23? Well, he put it right here because this is where God wanted it. And he put it right here so that when we look at this text as a whole, we see Christ picturing himself for death. We see the Pharisees plotting his demise. And we also see that God has used a woman to prepare his body for burial at the same time. Matthew's not concerned with being in chronological order. Matthew's telling you what God is doing in making final preparations for Christ. Now, you say, well, Brother Harold, I don't know about all that. Well, look at what Jesus says. Verse 12. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Egyptians embalmed, Jews by and large did not. But what Jews did do was they put ointments, fragrances, colognes, perfumes, oils, spices, plants, leaves, flowers. You know why we send flowers at funerals? Because dead people stink. I'm serious. That's where the thing came from. That's the whole idea behind it. The reason that she's pouring out a year's worth of ointment, a year's pay of ointment, is because Jesus is going to die. Look, if he was going to go in there and take a nap and be sick, this would be a waste of money. But if he's going to die, and we spend $100 on your burial spices, how much more should we spend on Christ's burial spices? This is the God-man dying. He is the sin bearer for us. He is dying on the cross without sin. God is laying our sin upon him. How much should we spend on his burial spices? Well, I'm going to tell you what, Christian. He should have had a funeral like no other. But he didn't. When they took him off that cross, they quickly wrapped him in gauze and laid him in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have his own tomb. And they didn't have time to put these spices on him then, did they? No. You remember on the first day of the week, those women went to that tomb and what did they have? Burial spices. They had the ointments that you would put on a dead person. They didn't have time to do it because the Sabbath was coming. And you couldn't do this kind of work on the Sabbath. You couldn't touch a dead body and partake of the Passover. If you would have done anything to Christ, you would have been ceremonially unclean. But God knows what's going to happen. God knows that his son's going to die. God has revealed it to this woman, Mary. And Mary has saved her whole life for a box of ointment. And she's going to prepare Christ's body for decomposition. Now, folks, his body didn't decay. His body didn't rot. But God saw to it that his son did have a proper burial. And he did it at the proper time. He prepared him beforehand by pouring this ointment upon him and by doing it in front of these apostles and by teaching. This was a teaching moment. And Jesus says, look at verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now, folks, if she was doing something wrong, Jesus wouldn't have said, we're going to write this down. We're going to write it down in Matthew. We're going to write it down in Mark. We're going to write it down in Luke. And then we're going to write it down in John. And everywhere the gospel's preached, there's going to be a record of what this woman did. Why? Because she was preparing Christ for his burial. You say, Brother Harold, why is that so important? It demonstrates the wisdom and preparation of God. God works in the heart of a woman and causes her to take something this valuable and pour it upon his son prior to his death, prior to his burial. Preparing for decomposition takes place in the first part of chapter 26. But look at verses 8 and 9. Let's back up and grab those middle verses that we skipped over. We'll look at verse 10 and 11 as well. Not everybody sees it the way I preached it. They do now, but they didn't then. Look at verse 8. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? You just poured, average income? $25,000, $35,000? He just poured $35,000 worth of cologne on a guy. Do you realize what we could do with $35,000? Do you realize what we could accomplish with that? Why would you waste all that on him? That's what they said. Verse 9, for this ointment might have been sold for much and what? Given to the poor. They're making preparations for the destitute. The fourth thing you're going to notice here is they're preparing for the destitute. They're preparing for the down and outers. They're preparing for those in physical need next week. I have a question. Are the disciples passing out and distributing to the poor next week in our text? Now, something's going to happen come Friday, right? What is it? Son of God dies. Earthquake occurs. The veil of the temple is rent in two. The sky is black all afternoon. He's going to be laid in a grave. They're going to say he's going to come back. They're going to station guards at the grave. The guards are going to see an angel and flee and fall down as dead. This man's going to rise out of the grave. His disciples are going to see him. The whole world's going to begin to know that he lived after he died. And guess what? Nobody's going to be lining up saying, could you buy our lunch today? You see, they're making preparations for providing for destitute people. And that's not what needs to be done. Jesus said, I'm dying in 2 days. When this was going on, he said, she's preparing me for my burial. You're worried about trivial things. I'm engaged in spiritual things. You're worried about minor things. I'm worried about major things. And by worried, I don't mean troubled. I mean concerned. Busy with. So he says here, the poor you will always have with you, verse 11, but me ye have not always. You're going to have poor people to deal with the rest of your life. I'm going to be dead in a few days, and I'm going to ascend into heaven after 40 days. And I'm not coming back until the Lord says. This lady, with her perfume, was able to do something to Jesus Christ that you and I can't do today. We can't anoint him with oil. We can't pour out our offering on him. We can't physically touch him. We can't take and wash his feet and his head and cover his body with this so that the fragrance fills the whole room. We are unable to do that. But she could, and when she did it, she was despised. And who was she despised by? None other than the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm going to give you a heads up right now because you need it. If you start doing what God's called you to do, you're going to find opposition, and it ain't going to be coming from the Satanist. It's going to be coming from the saints. You get active about serving God, and the opposition will not come from a bunch of pagans down here. It will come from the people in your own household and the people in your own church. And the reason being is because they will not understand what you're doing. Just as these disciples did not understand what was going on here. They were worried about providing for the destitute. Jesus was saying, I'm being prepared for decomposition. What she's doing is what God has caused her and called her to do. That brings us to verses 14, 15, and 16. And our fifth set of final preparations. Isn't it funny? Jesus is preparing to picture his death as the Passover lamb. The Jews are plotting his demise. This lady is preparing for him to be buried, decomposed. The apostles are still preparing for this ongoing benevolence ministry to the destitute. But Judas is profiting from his doom. Notice Judas here in verses 14, 15, and 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas here is upset about the waste of the spikenard. If you read John's account in John chapter 13, John says Judas was the one that was upset about the use of this ointment on Jesus. And they said the reason Judas was upset about it was not because he cared for the poor. He was upset about it because he carried the bag. He was the treasurer of the group. And John says he was a thief. He was stealing money from the group. And Judas, when he saw Jesus being anointed for his burial, was not saddened that the Lord of glory would be dying for the sins of mankind. He was saddened that he lost opportunity to get his hands on some of that money for himself. You don't like my interpretation? Read it for yourself. Come up with your own understanding. That's what it said. And he got mad about it. And he said, you know what? That should have been my money. I should have been controlling that. He's had his cup full of Jesus. He's ready to get rid of Jesus. But, like the brothers of Joseph, why kill him when we can sell him? He went to the chief priest. They're plotting to kill him, remember? The anointing of oil is a side note from earlier. While the Jews are plotting to kill Christ, Judas says, I'm going to go see if they will pay me for my services. How much will you give me if I convince him and hand him over to you? They said, hey, look, we'd like to do that, but we don't want to do it now. We want to wait till afterwards. We want to do it some other time. Well, Judas wants his money. And Judas has agreed, probably, to wait till later. But guess what? Next week when we go back to our text, Jesus is going to say, Judas, what you've been planning to do, now's the time. Go do what you've been proposing to do, Judas. You know why? Judas don't set the time frame in which Christ dies. The Jews don't set the time frame in which Christ dies. The Romans don't set the time frame in which Christ dies. God sets the time frame in which Christ dies. Profiting from his doom. Notice that they covenanted or agreed or signed a piece of paper or contracted together that if Judas could deliver Christ, they would receive 30 pieces of silver. Do you know that is the common price for a slave? Common price for a slave. I want you to think for just a moment. If somebody's a real big criminal and a real dangerous threat, they don't say, hey, we'll give you $100 for any information leading to his death. I'm not turning in a mob boss for $100. He'll have my whole family killed. We'll all be wearing concrete shoes in the Hudson. If it's a big name guy, they're like, we'll give you $1 million, $100,000 reward. Jesus Christ is the most damaging thing to the Pharisees, to Caiaphas, to the high priest. All of these people have been hurt by Jesus' ministry more than anything else. And Judas, who is a miser, who is a thief, who is a trickster, who wants to get all he can get, steals saddles for 30 pieces of silver. You know why? That is the amount appointed by God that would be paid for his son. You don't even get to set the price on Jesus' head. God does that. And that money was distasteful in Judas's mouth. And he threw it back into the temple. And God said, I'll tell you how we're going to spend those 30 pieces of silver. I know I'm jumping ahead 3 weeks, but just bear with me. We'll take the money that you spent to arrest my son with, and we'll buy a funeral, a cemetery with it. And to this day, there's a cemetery there, bought with the money that was paid to Judas for handing over Christ. Because the Jews said, it's blood money. We can't use it for any holy purpose. Well, you used it to get rid of Christ. Profiting from his doom, Judas is making preparations in these final days for getting rid of Christ. That brings me to my sixth and final set of preparations. If you look with me at verses 17 through 19, we'll read them together. It says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread of the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city of such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." You say, "Brother Harold, it appears to me the sixth set of preparations is preparation for the Passover." But I disagree. I think on the surface it is preparations for the Passover. But I think something greater is taking place. I think it's the preparation of the disciples that's taking place. Jesus is preparing his disciples. They came to him and said, "Hey, don't you think we should take the Passover?" He said, "Yeah, I think we should. Now I'm going to teach you something. You're going to go into a town. When you get into that town, you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. You're going to go up to a man carrying a pitcher of water, and you're going to say, 'The master is ready, and he wants to use your house to take the Lord's Supper,'" or the Passover, "with his disciples." And the guy's going to say, "Okay, follow me." That's a teaching moment right there. These men are going to learn that God is working in people that they don't know. He didn't say, "Go down to Billy Bob's. We all know Billy Bob. We all know he's got that game room up over the barn. And tell Billy Bob that we want to use..." No. These men don't know who they're going to find. They don't know where they're going to go. Do you remember earlier where they said, "You sent us out to cast out devils, and we found other people casting out devils, and you didn't send them out?" And Jesus said, "I got a lot of people you don't know about. And the people that are doing my work are my people." He is teaching the apostles what? That he is sovereign in control of all things. Even right down to where he eats dinner. In whose house he does it. And it all goes according to plan. And then get this. When they have this Passover meal, it's not the Passover meal. That's not to be taken until the next day. They're having the early meal. The preparation meal. And at the preparation meal, Jesus is teaching them. He's pouring his last days into preparing his disciples for when he's gone. They sat down, they start eating. First words out of his mouth, "One of you is going to betray me." Next week we'll cover that. "One of you is going to betray me." Then he says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." What is he doing? He's preparing his disciples for his death and the atonement he provides. "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Drink ye all of it." What's he doing? He's preparing them for the new relationship that they will have in God through him. Jesus, the day before he dies, is not worried all and focused all and concerned all with selfish things. He's still serving his disciples and teaching them and pouring his life into them. Why? Because that's why he came. Christ came for two reasons. To do the will of the Father and to serve and not be served. Do you know what happened when they entered that upper room? Jesus Christ took his garment off, tied a towel around his waist, and washed these 12 men's feet. This wasn't about glorifying him. This was about preparing them. He taught them more in these last days, in this last week. He poured his life into them, knowing that his end was near. Even when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed with God, he took them with him. And he took the closest of them further into the garden, closer to him. And when he was betrayed, they were all with him. Why? Because he's preparing them. Child of God, listen to me very closely. If Jesus Christ was on the earth and he was busy preparing Christians for serving him, when he went to heaven, that preparation for us did not end. The preparation for us did not end. He went to heaven and He gave us what? The Holy Spirit, so that we would not be left comfortless. What does the Holy Spirit do? It guides us in all truth. It convicts us of sin. It tells us, it gives us discernment. It enables us to be a Christian and live a life in harmony and glory to God. But He didn't just give you the Holy Spirit and wish you the best of luck. He gave you the Holy Spirit and He built a church. I'm going to covenant my people together. And by this will all the world know that I've loved them because they love one another. Christian, listen to me. If you're saved, God has forgiven you of your sin. You've repented of your sin. You've exercised faith in God. And here's what's happened. The Holy Spirit's been implanted in you as the seal that you're a Christian. The pledge, the promise that God will come back and redeem you for Himself. But He's also put you in a church. Folks, you're not out there alone. It's not you versus the world. Every child of God has been given opportunity to be plugged into, been commanded to be a part of a local church. I don't mean show up and sit around. I mean be a part of a local church. Why? For your betterment and His glory. Why did Christ come? To serve us and glorify God. Why do you join the local church? To serve us and glorify God. Brother Harold, why are you the pastor of a local church? To serve you and glorify God. Things don't change. What Christ did on the earth is what carries on in His absence. But instead of one Christ leading 12 men, we have the Holy Spirit leading all of Christianity. Final preparations are being carried out, and it is a picture of Christ's death, but it is also a picture of our preparation. You say, well, Brother Harold, I think that's a great idea. I think 2 days before my death, I'm going to do all that just like Jesus did. Maybe you hadn't picked up yet. You don't get to decide when you die. You don't get to decide how long you live. You don't get to decide when it's convenient for you to start serving God. You don't get to decide when you get your life in order and get plugged into a church. You are told to do that at all times and be ready for His soon return. You don't have the privilege of the knowledge that Christ has, where He says 2 days and the feast of the Passover will be kept and I will be crucified. Your command is this: be ready until I come. Question for you before we go eat lunch. Are you ready? Are you ready for Him to come? If He showed up today, would it surprise you? If He showed up today, what would He find you doing? Oh, well, Brother Harold, if He showed up right now, I'd be impressed. I'm sitting in church. He ought to like me. What's He going to find you doing tomorrow afternoon? What's He going to find you doing Friday night? Saturday night? Child of God, we ought to be ready for His return. We ought to be making preparation now, because none of us know the day or the hour, not of His return, but of our end. Either one could beat us to the punch of what we plan to do. So my advice is this: make your final preparations now and live them out every day of your life. And when the Lord comes, it will be a blessing to you because you will be ready for Him. Amen.